are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, happy to have you join us as we hear more of the amazing things our God is doing in our midst, right here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Well, this Friday and Saturday, we celebrate and honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Not all that long ago, my wife found an image of the three hearts of the Holy Family. Jesus, whose heart is encircled by a crown of thorns and is dripping blood. Mary, whose heart is encircled with flowers, pierced by a sword and is also dripping blood. And Joseph, in front of whose heart is a stem from a lily. All three of these hearts are aflame with the love of God. And I mention this because I think it provides some great insight into what may be a confounding part of our gospel lesson this Sunday, the 10th Sunday in Ordinary Time, which comes from the third chapter of Mark. This is where Jesus and his disciples have returned home to Capernaum, and the crowds have followed him. But this time, it's not to see him do more miracles. We get to see the unfriendly nature of the crowds. They are seeking out Jesus to accuse him, to silence him, and to take him away. Among those who seek this are even his very own relatives, who say he is out of his mind. It is at the end of this gospel narrative, when Jesus is told that his mother and brothers are outside asking for him, that Jesus says, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And looking around at those seated in the circle, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Now, I think this may strike some practicing Catholics as odd. Is Jesus defaming his family? Is he speaking poorly of his mother, Mary? No, he's not. His words address those relatives of his who want to seize him and take him away. They're clearly not understanding nor even doing the will of God. And I think the point underlying this all is that sharing a bloodline with Jesus is not the ultimate relational reality. Jesus makes clear, to be a member of his family, one must resolve to do his will. And as the image of the three hearts of the Holy Family suggests, Mary and Joseph, yes, related to Jesus, Mary by blood, Joseph as his surrogate father, but they were even more strongly and more really related to Jesus because their hearts are aflame with the love of God in the same way his is. St. Augustine himself remarks that Mary's distinction among human persons of all time is less that she gave birth to Jesus, and more that she was and is the first and most perfect disciple of her Son. The call on you and me then? Well, it's pretty straightforward. Do the will of God. And as you strive to fulfill the will of God in your life each and every day, note how your heart begins to burn with the divine love of Christ. Another great show coming up and in store for you today. First up, it was a hit during its original run, and now it's back. Catholic Young Adults the Musical. We'll talk with Sam Vargo and Ben Stefanowitz from Miss the Boat Theater. Plus, we all experience the power of the Eucharist each time we receive Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. But today, we'll hear the story of a little boy who experienced an amazing healing following his first Holy Communion. And in honor of Archdiocesan Marriage Day on June 8th, we'll listen in to a Best of Practicing Catholic interview with Dr. Gary and Mary Williams, the parents of Bishop Joseph Williams, who was recently named Coadjutor Bishop of Camden, New Jersey. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, whether you loved it the first time around or regret you didn't check it out then, you're in luck. Catholic Young Adults the Musical is back for another run. Joining us to talk about the show and the production company, Sam Vargo and Ben Stefanowicz from Missed the Boat Theater. Welcome to the show to both of you.
Thanks so much for having us.
We're excited to be here.
Yeah, now I'm guessing that there might be a few listeners out there who have missed the boat entirely and don't even know what Missed the Boat Theater is. So Sam, what is Missed the Boat Theater?
Great question. Miss the Boat Theater is a local community theater here in the Twin Cities. Our mission is to foster vibrant Catholic community by producing quality artistic creations on the stage. What that means is we are a theater that is primarily volunteers, so people who are making art because they just want to do it. Most folks have very full day jobs or very full lives, raising many children or whatever else they're doing. But they really want a space that they can express themselves artistically. And we provide a space that is welcoming and comfortable and warm with shared values among other Catholic people to do that.
Yeah. And what kind of shows have you put on other than Catholic Young Adults the Musical?
We typically do one major show about once a year. We're a small nonprofit, so we're very much still finding our rhythm and our kind of footing. So the other major shows we've done at this point are Moonshine Abbey, which is also an original musical, which is when I met Ben, who's in that show as well, and is about monks brewing alcohol during Prohibition. So that and Catholic Young Adults are both original, but we also did a production of Sense and Sensibility, the adaptation from the Jane Austen book. So it's a value for us to do original work, but we don't do exclusively new work. But if we do work that's kind of pre-existing, we select shows that we think offer something to say about truth and beauty and goodness and that we can glorify God through. And then in addition to our main stage shows, we also do an annual fundraiser cabaret, which is a one night only kind of variety show of mostly musical theater songs and dances and other performance pieces. It's a really fun night. We've also recently started offering some educational classes for people to grow in their artistic craft. And we're moving in the direction of having some retreats and workshops to offer some theater-oriented spiritual programming as well towards the formation of the human person.
This has really sounded like it is taking off, and I'm getting more and more excited about it. I kind of I wish I lived closer to the Twin Cities now so I could be more of a part of it. But, well, Ben, let's turn to you. The upcoming production is Catholic Young Adults the Musical, and what is that show about?
Yeah, it's a good question because it's about a lot of different things going on. The name doesn't really give a whole lot away on the plot points of that one. So essentially, it is about a Catholic young adult group, as the name implies, but they find out their parish is closing. And the events of the show kind of revolve around that, but the show's not really about that. So it is these Catholic young adults trying to save their parish, trying to make sure that they can make St. Stephen survive through all of the things that are going on. And so they hatch a bunch of different plans to try to save the parish, try to raise money and keep it open. But ultimately, the show is more about the people that are in the kind of that young adult community. And so there's a lot of these, you know, vignette pieces that are happening and a lot of different things. And it covers a wide gamut of things that happen in the Catholic experience. You know, there's people going off to seminary, there's people going to the convents, there's, you know, people discerning their vocations, there's people trying to figure out what, you know, their married life looks like now. And so it's, you know, it is really a character piece and looking at all those different characters within the show that revolves around the parish closure and kind of the antics that ensue around that because, as the show will remind you many a times, Catholic young adults think they're pretty awesome, even if they aren't sometimes.
Yeah, yeah, understood. Well, it's I have to admit, I have not seen it yet, and I did miss the boat on it, but I heard that it was just absolutely fantastic. It's a really, really fun show, and I hope you get a lot of people turning out for it as well. And by the way, Ben, who you want to tell us who wrote Catholic Young Adults the Musical?
Yep, so Father Kyle Kowalczyk wrote the show. He's been with Missed the Boat. He's one of the founding members for, you know, since its beginning in 2019. He actually wrote the original Moonshine Abbey when he was in seminary. And so that's the first show that he wrote. And now Catholic Young Adults was written afterwards as kind of this piece post-seminary that has then been brought to life in 2019 and now again here. And that's where, the script and book has been written by Father Kyle, and then the music for all of his different shows has actually been done by different people every single time. So
nice. Yeah. Well, I just wanted to make sure that we knew that there was a local connection there as well. Like you said, you're doing this original piece, but it comes from our own local church here, the Archdiocese. So it's very good to see that. Sam, let's go back to you and just talk a little bit about rehearsals and preparation. I mean, what are those? You said you've got all these people who are involved and they're, you know, doing a ton of other things in their lives. So what do rehearsals look like?
Yeah, well, I'll tell you about rehearsals, but also about some of the other things that are going on behind the scenes. So there's 20 people in the cast.
Yeah.
But I went and counted this morning, and there are 48 other people who are involved in non-cast member ways, which is an insane amount of people. So that includes everything from kind of the obvious, like directing and choreographing. That's our band members. That's our backstage crew members. That's our designers who create the vision for the lights and the sound and the music and the costumes. That's also our hospitality team who coordinates Monday night dinners. Our two priest chaplains, including Father Kyle, who wrote the show, but another priest as well, who offer mass and confessions for us every Monday night as just part of our Catholic identity. That also includes our box office staff. I was like, if I forget this team, I will be in trouble. Our box office staff, our marketing team, our social media team, all the people who make sure that there is actually going to be folks coming to see the show. So it's truly a village. And we talk a lot about the fact that without, I think especially because there's nobody who's working full time on the production, it's a really wide-ranging and beautiful community of people who just find a way to funnel their gifts into what we're doing.
Yeah. And you said Monday nights. Is that so? Monday night is the typical night for rehearsal then, yeah?
Oh, no. Monday.
No, absolutely
no.
Okay.
not. No.
Okay. More than that.
Well, yes, much but more no more. No. So Monday night, we offer a weekly mass and dinner specifically for
mass
our community members.
Yeah.
So that's prior to rehearsal. And then we're rehearsing at least 4 days work, 4 days a week more as we get closer to the show.
That's what I kind of assumed, but I thought, wow, if you can pull this off with one rehearsal a week, that's there's something supernatural going on there for sure. right. Yeah. And Ben, I understand that you're playing or have played Vianney, is that right?
Yep, I am playing Vianney in this show. So
in this show,
yep.
All right.
So he's kind of the ringleader of the young adult group in the show. And he has his own things going on in his own marriage within the show. And it's been a fun character for me to play because he's very different than me personally in real life. And so I get to play someone completely different than myself. And I think ultimately, too, he's much more serious, or he at least thinks he's very serious and takes himself very seriously, which ultimately leads to some interesting situations for him. But I'm usually kind of more of a comedic role in shows that I've been in the past. And so for me, it's fun to play something completely different outside of myself, but also out of what I've normally done in shows as well.
Yeah. So you're kind of the straight man in this one. Is that right?
Yeah. I'm the man who's just kind of pulling all the strings as the show goes on and tries to keep things together even when they don't want to stay together.
Not very successful.
No, I'm not very good at it in the show.
Very good. If you happen to be just joining us here on Practicing Catholic, we're speaking with Sam Vargo and Ben Stefanowicz about the upcoming production of Catholic Young Adults, the musical, making its way back into Miss the Boat Theater this season. And I am hopeful that I can get up and take in a show as well. And I guess, Sam, that's what we need to ask you, is that when is it going to be on? How can people find out? How can they come? I'm sure there's going to be lots of people who want to come and see it.
Yeah, absolutely. So we're based right here in the Twin Cities. Our venue is St. Agnes School, so just right in St. Paul. And we run officially from June 20th to 29th. However, June 19th is what we're calling a family-friendly preview. Essentially, that means that anybody who has small babies or infants or just needs the babysitter to be able to call them without getting in trouble for having their phone go off and stepping outside can come for a slightly lower price in general admission. It's kind of like a final dress for the cast, but a chance for folks who can't often get away to see a show to do so. And then the rest of the performances, we run Friday through Sunday, the first weekend, and then Thursday through Saturday, the second weekend. So there's 8 performances, plenty of opportunities to get there, and we'd love to have you all come out.
Yeah. Okay. Tickets available in advance online, or how can people find out more?
Yes. Tickets are on sale now. You can just go to cyamusical.com, as in Catholic Young Adults Musical, and that'll take you straight to our website where you can order tickets for any show that you want to see.
cyamusical.com. Got it. Well, and I think just in the last few minutes we have here, I guess if you're going to make your best pitch for why people should come out and see the show, and I'll toss this out to both of you. What would you say? How would you convince people? Because you're in the hot seat right now. You're going to tell people why they should come and see the show. Why should they come see? And especially like an old guy like me, why should I come to see the show?
So I'll give a little bit of my personal story with the show. The original run of the show, I was maybe going to audition for, decided not to, partially because I was in the Boundary Waters during auditions. But I thought, man, that show sounds dumb. And I did not know how it was going to turn out at all. And so I was also okay that I didn't audition. But then I went to go see the show, and I saw it the second weekend. And I wish I had seen it the first weekend so I could go see it again the second weekend. The show is just filled with a lot of good humor. Wow. And it's very self-deprecating humor somewhat to the Catholic young adults in the community. And so it's a really funny show that I think a lot of people will get things out. Even if you're not Catholic, there's a lot of good humor within the show, but there's a lot of self-referencing humor within the show that I think just stands out. And I think, especially for someone who's your age, you'll get to see, yeah, I do feel that way about young adults, and that's pretty true.
Yeah, I had a similar experience when I first heard about the show. I actually moved to Minnesota in fall 2019, and the very first thing I did to make friends was walk into a rehearsal of Catholic Young Adults, the first production of it, and go, "What is happening here?" And I've been involved with the company ever since. But I was frankly very skeptical when somebody told me that a priest had written a musical about Catholic Young Adults. I was like, I can't imagine that is any good. But the very first rehearsal I visited, even before any of the bells and whistles were added, I was just struck by the comedy, but also the authenticity. And I think it's worth knowing that this show, while it's very true to the Catholic experience, part of that includes that we are all also sinners trying to figure it out. So it's definitely not a rose-tinted glasses picture of the Catholic young adult experience. It's really honest about the things that people are struggling with and failing at, falling and failing at, and yet does so with a very hopeful and redemptive and funny, frankly, approach.
Yeah. Okay. That's so good. And you know what? I'm always on the lookout for something that I could bring maybe a non-Catholic friend, or is some, maybe even a non-Christian friend too, is kind of a very soft entrance into something that would give us something to talk about for this faith related. Would this fit the bill for something like that?
Definitely. Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of tough issues tackled within the show as well. With Sam saying, we're looking at the Catholic experience, not only the good, but the bad as well. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's a great launching point for people to kind of enter into that Christian space, but also get to enjoy a good show along the way.
Yeah, and I think it's a fun way for folks who are not Catholic to see that Catholics have a lot of fun being Catholic, which is not always the perception that folks outside the church necessarily have, but that the joy and the vibrancy of both the community of artists putting it on, which I think shows through in the show, but then also the lives of the characters within the show gives people a chance to gives folks an opportunity to get a window into kind of the Catholic experience without going to Mass.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Wow. Well, Sam Vargo, Ben Stefanowicz, we're so grateful for your many, many talents. Obviously, this has been a fun interview to do, and looking forward to hearing about it at least. I'm hopeful I can get up and see it, but hopefully, again, it is all just sold out from left to right, all the way over there, for Catholic Young Adults, the musical. Thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. God bless you in your continued roles.
Yeah, thank you. So much. Thanks for having us.
Check it all out at cyamusical.com. You can also check out Miss the Boat Theater at misstheboattheater with an RE.com. Up next on Practicing Catholic, the story of a little boy who experienced a medical cure right after his first communion. You'll want to stick around for this.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is the show that's all about spiritual direction, talking about envy.
Absolutely. Whether it's a car that you have or whether it's the success that you're having, it could be I'm envious of your marriage. There's a funny story. There is a friend of mine, and he was, you know, doing some of the spiritual works of mercy. He's noticing there's a gentleman there, kind of a row of, you know, some homeless. This gentleman, you know, he's kind of living in a cardboard box, but his cardboard box is, you know, well-maintained. So he starts talking about that. And the guy says, well, you know, I may be out here, but my cardboard box is better than their cardboard box.
Okay.
It doesn't matter what level we're on, whether we're looking at my Bentley versus your Rolls Royce.
Right.
Or we're looking at my cardboard box. Yeah. Versus their cardboard box.
I guess now we should talk about, well, how do we deal with envy? And here's what Pope Francis encouraged people to do. He said,
it's the Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. I'm not sure if you saw this story recently in the Catholic Spirit, but it is amazing. A local boy with a debilitating illness receives his first Holy Communion, and then his healing begins. Because I can't do justice to the story, we invited Jessica Dahlberg, the mother of little Joshua, on the show to share the story. She was kind enough to say yes. Welcome to Practicing Catholic, Jessica. It's good to be talking with you.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah. All right, so first introduce us to your son, Joshua. How old is he and what is he like?
My son is in third grade at Epiphany Catholic School. He is 8 years old. He loves sports. He is an active boy. He's always running around, always playing basketball, never wants to sit still. Happy, active boy.
So is he your only child, Jessica, or do you have other children as well?
He is my second of six children.
Okay. Very good.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. So he's my second. We have five sons and one daughter.
Wow. Well, I was going to say you had your hands full just with the activity level of Joshua there, but you've got your hands full. They're overflowing, are they not?
We do,
right,
yes.
Right. All right.
They are, yes.
So,
you're so blessed, yes. Right.
Yeah, I can imagine. And just a little over a year ago, as I understand it, Joshua was hospitalized. Tell us what happened, if you would, that put him in the hospital.
The week prior leading up to his children's stay, he was playing soccer with his brother, and his feet got caught in a soccer goal, and he tripped and fell, and his back landed right on the metal bar on the ground.
Mm.
And he was fine. He had come over to me. We were watching his sister play soccer at the time, and he had come over to me just to say what happened. I knew his back was a little sore, but he ended up going back and play. That night was fine. He went to school the next day. When he came home from school that next day, he was telling me that he wasn't able to eat any food, lunch, snacks, breakfast at school. And I thought it was a little strange that, like, falling on your back would not allow him to eat some food. But we continued on. He played a soccer game that night. And after his soccer game, when it was bedtime, that's when, like, all of the pain started. He would lay down to go to sleep, and his stomach would just radiate pain. He would lay on his side, or we would prop him up sitting in a chair, and his back would just radiate pain. So he was not able to sleep at all that night. It was super uncomfortable. So that next morning, we took him to a local hospital, and they ran a CAT scan, and they found nothing on his CAT scan. They gave him morphine. They could tell he was in pain, and they sent us home. We went home, and it was the same. The pain level grew, and he was walking, but he was needing to hold my hand or lean on me to walk around. He was so uncomfortable. But at the same time, my husband and I were both thinking, you know, we brought you to the hospital, had these scans, and it shows nothing. They said he had some bruising in his back. That's all that they were able to find. So we kind of, you know, we kind of urged him to, you need to rest, you need to lay down and rest, and we need to, you know, continue on.
Yeah.
There's no broken bones or whatnot. And then all day he missed Friday of school. And then Saturday morning, which was the morning of his first communion, that is the morning that everything happened. He all of a sudden, his first sign that something bigger was wrong was he was no longer able to go to the bathroom. Mm. One time he was going to take a break from trying. He felt like he had to go, but he was going to take a break because it was just stressful for him. And we were walking out of the bathroom and he fell to the ground. He was not... From there on, he was not able to move. his legs, his toes, anything from his middle of his spine down.
Wow.
So that's when we knew something was wrong.
And yeah.
My husband picked him up and raced him off to Children's Hospital in Minneapolis.
Okay. So, yep, we're tracking with you. This is it's fascinating and really tragic. I mean, it's sounding terrible. You hate to hear anybody going through this, but especially an 8-year-old boy. Okay, so you got him to Children's. What happened next? What happened at Children's?
So at Children's, it was kind of a long day because so we got him in. The front desk saw that he was paralyzed, so they got him in a room right away. But unfortunately, there was a couple other traumas that came in via helicopter to the hospital. So we kind of sat around all day because they kept getting first priority for the MRIs. And so he didn't get his MRI. I think they got there at like 10 o'clock in the morning. And he didn't get his MRI until like 6 or 7 p.m. that night. And wow. So it was kind of a long day sitting there, you know, not really know what was going on. He was laying paralyzed in the bed. So that night at 7 p.m., we finally got his MRI and we found out his results immediately that his whole spine was swollen.
That's
when we got admitted and they knew that something was wrong. They saw the swelling, but he had lesions on his spine.
Yeah, I suppose. I mean, did they give you, I don't even know what they do for a swollen spine or for lesions on the spine. I mean, did they give you an idea of what a course of treatment would look like at that point?
Right. So the big jolt that hit us was they told us that he'd have about a 10% chance to walk again. So they immediately started really intense steroids and IVIG. So we started the next day on that.
And I mean, what's going through your mind at this point? I mean, could you even think straight? I think if this happened to a child of mine, I would just be beside myself, right?
Right. No, definitely not. I mean, like I said, he was not a boy to sit around and watch TV or anything like that. He was always moving around. And so it was very stunning and shocking, to say the least, that, you know, our son would potentially not make a full recovery.
Yeah.
So
wow.
Lots of things going through our heads.
Yeah, exactly. If you're just joining us, we're speaking with Jessica Dahlberg, the mother of little Joshua, who has an amazing story in something that happened to him. So we've gotten to the point now where they've at least found out that he has a swollen spine, lesions on his spine. They've started courses of treatment for that. Now, and this all happened the day he was supposed to receive his first communion. Is that right?
Right. Yes, correct. Yeah. It was, I believe, an hour and a half before we were supposed to be at the church to receive his first communion. So it was quite hectic of a morning calling our sacramental director and saying that he wasn't going to make it. And
sure.
She already knew he was injured, so she was going to make accommodations.
Yeah. Oh, man. Yeah, I would guess so. All right. So, but obviously now that you know things are very serious with Joshua and his injury, that, I mean, did you get in touch then and request anointing? What happened next, or how did the church become involved, I guess, is what I'm asking.
Right. So when we called our sacramental director and told her he wouldn't be there, they put his name in the prayers of the faithful, that mass for First Communion. And that's kind of when all of his peers and all of the parents at mass found out when they heard the name. It was beautiful. They heard the beautiful prayer for Joshua. And that's kind of when everything started flooding into my phone and people asking what was going on and lots of people confused. So the next morning, a beautiful mom from our community reached out to me and asked if she had my permission to reach out to Father Baker, who was the priest at our church at the time, and of course said yes, and got a hold of him, and he brought First Communion to Children's Hospital, Joshua's First Communion, and he also gave him anointing of the sick. So I believe he made it up to Children's Hospital that day around 3 o'clock p.m.
Okay.
On Sunday, on Mother's Day.
On Mother's Day, of course, right. Okay, well, Mother's Day gift, it sounds like, was coming your way that day.
Yes.
So what happened? I mean, he received anointing. He received his first communion. I mean, that's a first communion you will never forget. I'll always remember mine, but I came into the church as an adult and everything. But wow. I mean, he'll never forget that. But okay, what happened next?
Right. Actually, so that morning of Mother's Day, we had another MRI because they found all the swelling and the lesions on his spine. They actually did another one. They thought, you know, we need to check his brain too. So they did a brain MRI on Sunday morning, and they found lesions on his brain. So kind of added to the craziness going on, because his fingers were starting to get tingly, like it was moving, the paralyzation was moving up his spine instead of staying on his lower half. So they were worried that, and they were right, so they had lesions on his brain. So after that, and knowing what this big fight he would have to do, Father Baker gave him his first communion at 3 o'clock. It was amazing, and it was so beautiful. And then I think that night around, I think it was around 8 or 9 o'clock p.m., Joshua was able to finally start moving his toes for the first time. It was very, very soon after, you know, receiving the diagnosis of, you know, this is going to be a long, long haul for you guys. Usually people, they said, usually people are there at the hospital with this for about a month, and then they meet their max healing, and then they are sent home kind of to, you know, go on with their life. And to see Joshua moving his toes within very few hours after receiving his first communion and anointing of the sick, and so soon after getting this very scary diagnosis. So
And I can only imagine when you see those toes move for the first time. I mean, were you just stunned? Were you shocked? This was not something you were expecting, I assume.
He was about to go to bed, and we were laying, and he literally, he told me, he said, turn on the lights, Mom. So I turned the lights back on, and he showed me. I was like, no, you didn't. So I turned the lights back on, and I literally stood up, and we were cheering both together. I took a video. I sent it to my husband at home. And it was definitely an amazing moment to see the healing starting already.
Yeah. Okay. So how did it progress from there? I mean, was it just kind of gradually the paralysis was going away, or how did it happen?
It's kind of, I always tell people the whole experience was kind of an out-of-body experience. Like, I was almost like watching this miracle happen before my eyes, and I didn't really feel like I was actually there.
Yeah.
But yeah, every single morning when Joshua would wake up, he would have more movement in his legs. I think the next day after being able to move his toes, his PT therapist came in and challenged him to stand out of bed holding him. But he put some pressure on his legs, and then it was about 10 seconds. And the next day, it was like Joshua was able to, they were all able to hold his hands while he was able to bear all of his weight. And then the next day, he was balancing on his own and taking like 2 or 3 steps. It was this incredible progression of healing. And thankfully, I took a video of every single day. And so looking back on it, definitely draws tears when I am able to watch the videos back and just, you know, remind myself of, you know, this is really where he was, and this is the incredible healing that happened every single day in that hospital room.
Yeah. Well, what was the response of his all the medical team that was looking to him, the doctors, the nurses, the PT? Right. What was their response to this?
The therapists were definitely stunned every day. I think the moment that will stick with me forever is, so the whatever day of the week it was, Joshua was only, he was barely able to balance on his own. So I think they were holding his hands, and he was bearing the weight of his body. But the next day, the neurologist came in, and Joshua said to him, "I can walk." And he was laying in his hospital at the time. And his neurologist said, looked at him and said, "Let's see it." So Joshua hopped off his bed, and he walked across the hospital room. And from the words of our neurologist, on his own, yes. And the words of our neurologist were, "Holy crap." I will remember his facial expression and those words for the rest of my life.
Yep. Oh, man. Wow. Well, certainly holy.
Yes.
I'll give him that much. Exactly. Wow.
Yes.
Wow. So, how is he now? How is Joshua now?
He is amazing. He had his 1 year MRI post trauma in early May, and we got word that his spinal cord is normal, and every lesion on his brain and spine are completely gone. So we are thrilled. And his healing of what you see, he is playing soccer. He's in third grade this year. He ran track for the middle school track team. he played basketball this winter and for our local community. And my husband was the coach of his team. But then another coach approached my husband and asked if Josh could take part of like an all-star team to represent our community at state. And he said yes. So this coach did not know any of Joshua's background, that what he had been through in the last year. And Joshua played in the state tournament for this all-star team, and they took third place. Wow. And he's playing soccer right now. He's in third grade, and he's playing up with his older brother on the fourth grade league for our city. And I think he scored about, I'd have to ask him again, but he scored about 4 goals in the last four or five weeks. So he is amazing. He is completely healed, and it is truly such a miracle and such a blessing to witness this miracle firsthand.
Thanks be to God. Wow, what a story. And I mean, what has this done for you and your family and in your relationship with the Lord? I mean, yeah.
Right. It has definitely drawn us so much closer. We were already practicing Catholics, but, you know, to see this firsthand definitely changes everything as well. So I guess I don't even have words to say. It just was so amazing. And watching everyone rally around Joshua and pray for him, and even extending beyond our family, our school. Yeah. Like, I think one of the administrators at our school came up to me and thanked me for letting all of the children at Epiphany see this miracle. And they called him the Epiphany Miracle because all of these children prayed so hard for him, and their faith grew, you know, tenfold because they saw this miracle happening before their eyes. And so I think not only for our family, which was amazing in itself, but our whole extended family and school community and all of our friends, I think it drew a ton of people stronger to the faith.
Well, I mean, I don't even know anything to say to follow that up. I mean, it's so clearly a work of the Lord, and it is so such a beautiful story. And I mean, obviously the Lord has plans for that little man, and he has plans for all of us. And I think that's the lesson here, is that the Lord is never abandoning us, never leaving us, and he's always there watching out for our good. Jessica, it's been a pleasure and a privilege talking to you, to hear this story. And I don't know, maybe sometime we can have Joshua come on the show too and give us his version of the events as well.
He would love that, yes.
Well, tell him hi from all of us. Tell him that we're so grateful for him and his witness. And I feel like I know him now just hearing the story from his mother. So Jessica, thank you so much for being on Practicing Catholic. God bless you. Yeah,
thank you for
God bless
me.
You. Wow. Well, to read more about this amazing story, go to thecatholicspirit.com and search for Dahlberg, D-A-H-L-B-E-R-G, at thecatholicspirit.com. Well, hundreds of couples are expected to gather at the cathedral on June 8th for the Archdiocese annual Marriage Day celebration. Up next on Practicing Catholic, we listen in on a Practicing Catholic gem with Bishop Joseph Williams' parents, Dr. Gary and Mary Williams. We'll be right back.
Here's another Relevant Radio Miracle Moment.
Let's take our first call today. Jim is praying with us in Fountain, Minnesota. Hi, Jim. Good afternoon.
Yeah, hi, Drew. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it.
I appreciate it so much. We're calling in today for prayers of Thanksgiving.
All right.
My grandson, Beckham, was born on the 12th of December, which is the feast of our Lady of Guadalupe. And the very next day, we found out that he had intestinal issues and had to have surgery. While he was having surgery, I called into the chaplet and got on, and all your prayer warriors said prayers for him, and we just knew that that was going to be the biggest thing that he needed at that point. And he had his surgery, and exactly 1 month to the day, he came home yesterday.
Wow.
100% doing great.
I love it.
Full, just everything perfect.
Oh, praise
God. And so we just wanted to make sure to have prayers of Thanksgiving and to say thank you, Drew, to you and all the prayer warriors. Without that, you know, it makes all the difference. We appreciate it so much.
Well, Jim, first of all, thanks for calling. Thanks for sharing that with everyone. God is so good and so merciful. I know here's our united prayers here. So it makes this time so powerful. And let's pray for that beautiful grandson of yours, all right? We'll pray that God allows him to find his mission in life, and let's entrust him right now to God's divine mercy. And I want to pray for you, Jim, and for all of the other intentions that you have in your heart. But Lord, I want to pray in Thanksgiving right now. We thank you for his grandson, We thank you for the answer to these prayers. And Lord, you work miracles in all sorts of ways, some very dramatic, some very hidden. But we love the way you reveal yourself to us. And we thank you for hearing our prayers. I know you hear us. I know you see us.
This miracle moment was brought to you by you. Make a tax-deductible donation now to support our mission at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Kayla Mayer, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, and coming to you through the studio at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center in St. Paul. Well, next weekend, the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, will celebrate its annual Marriage Day Mass, and we here at Practicing Catholic thought it would be a good time to revisit this conversation with Dr. Gary and Mary Williams. Joining us today, Dr. Gary and Mary Williams, who live in Stillwater, attend St. Michael and St. Mary, and have been married for just a brief 52 years. They also happen to be parents of Bishop Joseph and Father Peter Williams, pastor at St. Ambrose in Woodbury. Welcome to Practicing Catholic, Mary and Gary.
Hello, Patrick. Good to be with you today.
Good to be with you, Patrick.
Oh, very good. So, Practicing Catholic listeners and I, too, love a great how'd you meet story. So, what's yours?
I went to a welcome week dance at the University of Minnesota on September 25th in 1969, and this man came up and asked me to dance. It turned out to be my husband's best friend. So after a few dances, I excused myself, came back a little later, and realized I really want to meet this guy that's smiling, his friend, loved his personality. So we stood there for a minute, and he said, are you Catholic? That's his first question to me.
Wow.
And I said, I am. Are you? And he said, yes. He said, are you from a large family? And I said, yes, I'm the third oldest of 11. Are you? He said, I'm the second youngest of 8. He said, do you want to dance? And that was it.
our son John says the interview was pretty short, actually. So.
Yeah. Well, yeah, but you asked all the right questions, right, Gary?
Yeah, right.
I love it. So from that dance, then take us forward. How'd you know that you're being called to the vocation of marriage? Gary, let's start with you this time.
Okay. Well, you know, it's not that I hadn't looked at the vocation of priesthood. You know, I went to a Catholic school in Victoria, and the wonderful Benedictine nuns there would ask you year after year if you thought you were being called. But I never felt that call, to be honest with you. I mean, it's not that I didn't look at it or think about it, but I never felt like that was my call. It was a product of a big family with two wonderful farm parents, and I saw their example and their faith, and I felt called to that kind of life, raising a large family. So I think that's where my calling came from.
Okay. Mary, how about you? How did you first recognize that you were called to marriage, and maybe specifically a marriage to Gary?
You know, there again, the sisters often pulled me aside and spoke to me about, they thought how I would be a great sister someday. And as life went on and I babysat through a large family and I enjoyed family life and just loved it, and I realized that was not for me. But I've looked over the years, and through our marriage, we have two vocations. So for the priesthood. So I think God uses us in ways that we might even not be looking at.
Right. Yeah, it's certainly true. Certainly true. And of course, all of our Practicing Catholic listeners around the Archdiocese have been beneficiaries of, you know, this, well, of Bishop Joseph and Father Peter as well. So we are grateful for that. Maybe just a question about marriage and kind of entering into it. So if you can think back, you know, just short 53 years ago, as you were leading into that time of becoming husband and wife, any non-negotiables that you remember? Were there non-negotiables that you say, okay, this is what we're going to commit ourselves to?
Well, we talked long and hard on many, many dates. I think we felt when we got married that there wasn't anything that we hadn't spoken about. Mm. We both knew that we hoped to have a large family, that I'd support him in his work. He had asked that I'd be willing to be a stay-at-home mom if we had children. So I think those were all things that were important to me. And about 2 weeks before we were married, I said,
I would like to not have any dogs in this family. He starts laughing. He says, well, I would like to live out in the country, live out somewhere, not in the cities. I was a city girl. He grew up on the farm. So he chose Stillwater. And I'm like, oh, perfect. Those are probably the biggest things I can remember.
I think the non-negotiable things were how we're going to share our faith, that this is not going to be just part of our lives, but the center of our life, that we're going to live around the church and in the church, and that, you know, we're going to be open to life. That was non-negotiable, and have if God was willing, that we would have a large family, and he did bless us in that way. So, but other than those couple of things, that, you know, living the faith, I think we didn't have other demands or non-negotiable things for either one of us.
Okay. Correct me if I'm wrong. You have 9 children and 30 grandchildren. Is that right?
Correct.
Wow. Yeah, that's wonderful that the love of Christ is being shown through you to that large family.
It does. We actually, and we're even more blessed because 28 of those grandchildren live in Stillwater, and 2 live in St. Paul. So we're surrounded by them. We see them every day, and we're blessed to even attend Mass with a few of them, daily Mass most days.
Yeah, that's excellent. Thanks be to God for that. Well, I'm guessing over 52 years, you might have encountered maybe 1 or 2 challenges. Any particular ones that stand out? Mary, I'll start with you. Any particular challenges that you that stand out and how you faced them?
Well, I would say that of our 9 children, our middle child was born with special needs. And he functions probably 7 years old mentally and has cerebral palsy. Mild mental retardation, and you know, it took a lot of patience for both Gary and I and all of our other children to grow in love and live side by side with Mark. And he's brought so much joy and love into our family, and our children all have a huge respect for people with special needs, having grown up with Mark. And I think he took the most patience and the most time. And I think that was probably one of our biggest challenges, to accept, not even accept it so much, but just be able to serve him in the way he needs to, and at the same time be able to serve and be present to the rest of our children.
Right. Gary, similar?
I would agree with that. It's sometimes we would say that, you know, we were blessed with really good kids, and that Mark was more work than all the rest of them put together sometimes and some days, you know, and so it was a challenge. It was a challenge. It challenged our patience. It challenged our love, you know, for each other. And it also affected our kids in a negative way sometimes at the time. I'd say in a positive way in the long term. I mean, they have grown to love and appreciate his disability and people with disabilities in ways that they wouldn't have been able to if they didn't grow up with someone with a disability in their family.
Sure.
I remember falling to my knees a couple times, just asking God in fervent prayer, what do I do? How do I cope with this? And how do I just get through today? So I think if we didn't have the strong faith that we had, it'd be much more difficult.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, no doubt about that. If you're just joining us, we're speaking with Dr. Gary and Mary Williams, parents of Bishop Joseph and Father Peter Williams and 7 other children and grandparents to 30 grandchildren living in Stillwater, and grateful for their joining us today as we're talking about the sacrament of marriage. So I'm curious, too, about maybe just, again, in the advice realm for those who are married or are looking to be married or hope to be married someday, how do you stay connected and truly making Christ the center of your marriage and family amid all the stuff that happens in families, especially large families?
I would say, truly, we begin praying together at morning Mass every day. And we always pray all the mealtime prayers together. We look for personal prayer time. And when the children were younger, we would make it a priority that we said bedtime prayers with them. And I think prayer obviously was the biggest component of our whole married life. And I'd also say, you know, Gary and I would take the time to just sit on the couch each evening, whether the kids were all around us, and just kind of tune out, and usually in the embrace of each other's arms, and share our day, both the joys and the frustrations. I think that was really good, and I think the kids saw that. And I also am grateful for a husband that continued to date me up until today. He still invites me on a date night once a week, and it was always a fun, especially when the kids were little, to have a night to look forward to. You got dressed up, you went out for dinner, you could look lovingly each other's eyes, talk about how life was going. Sometimes it was rough, other times it was a smooth week, and then just share in laughter. And I think my mother always told me that if you're going to go home, if you're going to go out, but you're going to worry about what's going on at home, then stay home. So I would let the babysitter do the dinner and the bedtime routine, and I think that was huge. And I'm very grateful for a husband that till this day still remembers me on our anniversaries of our meeting, our engagement, all special occasions, and still brings me flowers and writes me beautiful notes in his cards. So I'm very grateful for him.
Gary, God bless you. Thank you for doing that. That's an amazing example.
I think the date night is kind of a big deal. I mean, we started it in the early years. We were married just before I started medical school, which was a pretty busy time, and had three children during medical school, and one during my internship year. But we always did a date, and at that time money was a little scarce, but even, you know, a night out at Burger King, her sister, Monica, would come over and babysit, and we pay her, I think, a quarter an hour back then, but went out for an hour or two away from the kids, and were able to talk to each other about what happened with each other's week, and any disagreements that we may have had, or any questions that we may have had, and we just continued it. It was Saturday night most nights, and most weeks at least it was Saturday night, and the kids sort of got used to it as a way of entering into our Sabbath. I mean, they were when the older boys were old enough to babysit, they knew Saturday night they were in charge, and they would get dinner ready, and we'd leave and go on a date and get dressed up for each other. And the kids joke about my high karate cologne that I'd wear once a week. So, you know, it was a special night for us, and it still continued to be.
Yeah, it sounds like it, and it's a wonderful tradition. It's great advice, too, for those who are dating, engaged, or looking to be married, or even the newly married, or even those who have been married for a while. I mean, it's never too late to incorporate those types of things into your marriage. It's just been such a pleasure to talk to you both. I wish we had more time, but thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic.
Thank
God
you.
Bless you.
Thank you, Patrick.
God bless you, too. Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you. And if you're interested in a little bit more rich resources for building a strong and godly marriage, check out archspm.org and search for Marriage, Family, and Life. There are just tons of marriage-enriching information out there. A day of reflection, a marriage retreat, and a celebration of rural life. All that awaits you after this break when Paul, Kayla, and I return to close out the show. Stay with us.
From Brooke, listening in San Francisco, my question is, the part of the Apostles' Creed when it says he descended to hell, what does this mean? Why did he go to hell? In the Bible, you see a word in Hebrew and a word in Greek that refer to the same place. In Hebrew, it's Sheol. In Greek, we would say it in English as Hades. And it means the underworld. Jesus himself talks about in Luke 16, in the words of Abraham to the rich man, there's a great chasm that's fixed between where we are on the good people's side and where you are on the bad people's side. They were all in the underworld. And the good people were waiting for Jesus to rescue them because the gates of heaven had been closed by the fall of Adam and Eve. So when Jesus was dying, he says to the thief to the right of him, "This day you will be with me in paradise," where the just people of the Old Testament were waiting for Jesus, that he would go there and rescue them. That would be paradise, and then he would bring them all to heaven.
Have a question?
The Patrick Madrid Show.
8 a.m. Central.
On Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. PracticingCatholicShow.com is our website. You want to go to that website and find all sorts of great links to our archive shows as well as our social media accounts, practicingcatholicshow.com. And as always, I'm going to remind you, go over to YouTube, because I know I like radio. I like the radio media thing. But if you go over to YouTube, you get some video with your audio. And some people really like that.
And be sure to like us. Please like us.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely.
What?
Right.
What would we do without you, Paul?
I mean, it'd be better off
people to like us. I don't think they'd like us as much, Paul, if you weren't with us. Coming up, we've got the 13th Annual Widow's Day of Reflection on Saturday, June 15th from 8:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. at Our Lady of Grace in Edina. Our Lady of Grace is excited to be holding their 13th Annual Widow's Day of Reflection with guest speaker Bishop Joseph Williams. This day of reflection is for all widows, both recent and longtime widows, who will experience the Church's concern for them as they navigate a status in life they did not choose. The cost for this retreat is $30. It includes breakfast and lunch and Bishop Joseph Williams. So it sounds like it's probably worth it to me. Call the parish office with any questions at 952-929-3317. I'll give you that to you again. Get your pencils ready. Ready? Here it comes. 952-929-3317. But you can register and learn more at our good old friend, archspm.org/events. That's again the annual Widow's Day of Reflection at Our Lady of Grace in Edina coming up Saturday, June 15th.
Living God's Love Marriage Retreats. They're coming up. There's another one coming up June 14th through the 15th at Maternity of Mary in St. Paul. Cost is $250. The Archdiocese offers this marriage preparation program for engaged couples to help them prepare to live out their life, their God-given vocations as husband and wife. Weekends are available 10 months of the year, so if you don't make this one, you can make the next one. Register and find more dates online. Cost is $250 per couple. Well worth it. Coming up June 14th and 15th at Maternity of Mary in St. Paul.
And it's our favorite event of the year. Rural Life Sunday is back. Moo Mass. It's the Moo Mass.
The Moo Mass. Yeah. Thank you, Paul.
It's just like we're on the farm right now. Yes, that's coming up Sunday, June 23rd at 1:30 p.m. It's going to be at the Father Michael Miller's farm. It's in New Prague. You can find the address online at archspm.org/events. Join Archdiocesan faithful at this celebration of rural life. Mass will be followed by lunch, music, children's activities, games, and the chance to see farm animals. All are welcome. It's BYOLC. Bring your own lawn chair, in case you're wondering what that means. There's also, there'll be outdoor restrooms and hand washing stations available. Handicapped parking is available as well. And in case of rain, the celebration will be held inside the pole shed at the farm. But pray for good weather. Hopefully it's a beautiful sunny day and you can run around outside and embrace the outdoors. That's Sunday, June 23rd.
Go chase the duck.
Yeah, chase the ducks. Ducks always need a little chasing, in my experience, anyway. little torment. That's good for them. But one of the things I learned in moving to a rural area is that pole sheds are like the greatest multi-purpose buildings ever. You can do anything in a pole shed. Obviously, you can have mass in a pole shed. You can store your stuff in a pole shed. You can have a picnic in a pole shed. You can store your vehicles in a store in a pole shed. Pole sheds, yes. Anyway, I don't know why... Why am I going on about pole sheds? I don't know. Anyway.
God's greatest gift to the rural life.
Well, maybe not his greatest gift, but...
It's the pole shed.
Oh, we're going to get calls on this one? Okay. All right. Next week, we got another show coming your way. We got Bishop Williams himself is going to be with us, the new coadjutor for Camden, New Jersey. So he's going to tell us a little bit more about that. Nell O'Leary is back with us as well. A good friend, Nell. Haven't spoken to her. At least I haven't. Maybe you have, Kayla, for quite some time. And then, as we just heard, Rural Life Sunday coming up. We're going to have Father Michael Miller himself, the host of Rural Life Sunday, coming with us at Practicing Catholic. That's all coming up next week. I'm very excited for that. Great show this week. And we got another great show in store for you next week. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go!